Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Psalm 32, verse 9. "Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." And James chapter 3, verse 3. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Heavenly Father, again we come unto you, asking your help, asking your blessing. Please help me to teach what I believe you've given me, and please open our understanding, enlighten the eyes of our understanding, as Paul prayed, that we would see Jesus. And how many times have I prayed this same prayer? But I mean it, Lord. I'm not here to glorify myself. I'm not here to tell about my denomination. I'm not here to do this or that. I just want to lift up Jesus. And I pray that, Lord, you would be glorified today. In the name of Jesus, that precious name, we pray. Amen. We've been studying about holiness, and last time we started to take a look at the life of Jacob. There was no way I could finish the whole thing. There's no way I'm going to finish it today, but today will be it. Again, not to go over what we said last time, but there are several views of sanctification. We understand that sanctification and holiness, they're the same word, really, in the Greek and Hebrew. And it's the idea of being separated unto God and for His use. But often, we're like the horse and mule we just read about. We want to do things our way. We don't want to do things God's way, because God's way isn't much fun sometimes. And certainly a sinner thinks that it's boring, it's closed in, there's a bunch of rules, who wants to sit in a dead formal church, etc. But really, there's life to be found, and I'm so glad that I found it. But that's the way that the sinner generally looks at Christians and Christianity. But once you get saved, once you're in Christ, once you begin to read the Word of God, perhaps study it for yourself, go to church, hear sermons, what have you, God begins to work upon your heart and in your life. And as we see, studying Jacob, his whole life led up to one event, and it's found in Genesis chapter 32, and we'll get there in just a second. But he wanted to go his own way. We said last time that his name in Hebrew means deceiver. And we see him finagling things, conniving, cheating his brother, cheating his father-in-law. You got rich in the process, I understand it, but that's not the way to do things. I understand if you're going to cheat somebody that you don't know. But his own family, he cheated his own family. And through the decades, as we study, God worked in his life. And there was a crisis event, which we're going to take a look at. And after this event in his life, where he and God came face to face, they duked it out, as we'll see. It says that Jacob wrestled with the angel. He thought he could win. But as we'll see, God always wins. In the end, even if you think you won, God always wins. But again, through the decades, God worked upon his life, caused circumstances to come to bear, so that in the end he had to trust in God, and he had to surrender. It says, don't be like the horse, or the mule, which is worse. You have to put a piece of steel between his teeth, and hook the reins onto that, what have you, the bit and bridle. And if you want the horse to go left, you turn his head left, and he follows the head. Ditto the right. You want to make him stop, you yank back on the reins and jerk his head back. But God says, don't be like that. The horse and the mule have no understanding. Why you want to be like that? Don't kick against the pricks, which is what was told to Paul on the road to Damascus, or rather, Saul of Tarsus. Don't be like that. Yield to God before he has to take the big stick to come after you. And that's exactly what we find in Genesis chapter 32. It says, and Jacob went his way. And again, there's a lot of backstory. We've touched on some of it. You can read the rest, I suppose. And Jacob went his way, and the angels of God met him. How'd you like that? You're on the way to work, and God meets you. The angels of God appear to you. I don't know what they look like. You don't know what they look like. But it says that Jacob knew what they looked like. The angels of God met him. Well, I'm running late. I got to go to the store. You know, got to pick up the dog because he's getting clipped and they close at 6 and I got to hurry. Well, the angels of God appear and, you know, you forget all about that dog for a little bit. You understand? God came to him. The angels came to him. That'll get your attention. And again, we see, as we studied last time, he found a place to sleep. He got some rocks and fluffed them up and made pillows out of them. But he had that dream. God appeared to him in that dream, however it was. And again, we looked at it last time. A ladder going to heaven, angels ascending and descending on it. He woke up and said, God was here, and I was too stupid to understand it. Don't be like the mule and the horse. Don't be stupid. Don't act with no understanding. If God is speaking to you, then yield. Don't be stubborn. Don't say, well, maybe I'll do it later. Or maybe I'll start paying my tithe next year after I get the raise or whatever. Start now, you understand? Don't be like the mule. Don't force God to take decades to get your heart and mind right. But it says he called the name of the place Mahanaim, and etc., and etc. He was on his way to meet his brother that he cheated out of the birthright. And it mentions when he cheated Laban. It mentions all of these things. He had flocks and herds and men servants, and he had, you know, he had people, attendants and what have you, butlers or whatever the case. Maybe not butlers, they were in the desert, but you understand, he had a lot of stuff. And he had people working for him to take care of the stuff. But a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the stuff, the things that he possesses. Because as we'll see in just a little bit, it didn't do him any good. It says in verse 21, jumping down, so went the present, or the gift, to Esau. So went the present over before him, and he lodged that night in the company, or with his stuff and all the people. And he rose up that night, took his two wives, one's enough, I think, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had, or all that he had. Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Again, I don't know how old the guy was, 40 years old, however it was, about, I suppose. He'd been running from God from the womb, we read last time, fighting against God, won't surrender to God, his whole life. But finally, all of his stuff goes ahead and he's left alone. I remember in Matthew it says that Jesus, when he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, when he was baptized in water, the Spirit came out of heaven, the voice came and said, this is my beloved Son, etc. But it says right after that that the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's come to die on the cross. He will shortly heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, call his disciples, fight with the Pharisees and win. But first, he had to go into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasted. He didn't eat. I can't go 40 minutes without eating. He went 40 days and 40 nights. Not in air conditioning, not in an easy chair, lazy boy with his feet up. He was in the desert. And again, I've said this before. We all know of people that went to Iraq, went to Afghanistan. They can tell you about the desert. It's hot. They got bugs that you don't know about, don't want. Creepy crawlies. Sand everywhere. Sand in your eyes. Sand in your armpits. Sand wherever. Something you don't want. He spent 40 days and 40 nights alone. It says that the angels came and ministered to him. I understand it, but he was alone. If Jesus Christ had to go alone into the wilderness, into the desert for 40 days, maybe God's trying to tell us something. Today we've got, I want to say Walkman. Nobody has a Walkman anymore. Nobody even has an iPod anymore. People have got iPhones with music, videos, MTV, YouTube, Instagram, got all this stuff on that. We got the worship CDs. We got Hillsong, and we got this and that. Come home, get in front of the TV. I got Cox Cable. We got Daystar, and we got all these other channels. 24/7, somebody's up there saying or singing something. And some of it's good, and some of it not so good. But we never get alone. There's all this noise. How can we hear the still small voice unless we turn off the noise? We have to get alone with God. You want to go to a prayer meeting? Fine, but they shouldn't have noise, shouldn't have music going on in a prayer meeting. It needs to be quiet so that you can read without being distracted, so that you can pray and be focused without being distracted. But Brother Kelly, it helps me focus. It helps me. The noise drowns out the voice of God. You hear me. I know what I'm talking about. But Jacob, he sent over all his stuff, and finally, he was alone. he was left alone, in verse 24. But it says, "And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." He had just seen angels. We think that this was Jesus Christ before the incarnation. We think. But it says a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Again, it was probably 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They're going to make camp. He sent over all the stuff and, oh, I'm left alone. And it says right then a man appeared and wrestled with him till night, till midnight, till 2 in the morning, for it's finally 6 o'clock in the morning. Sun's starting to come up. And Jacob is still wrestling with this man of God, whatever he was. And then they have this conversation. Again, he's fought all of his life against the ways of God. And finally, God himself, or an angel, we think it was Jesus Christ. Finally, the Lord appears and they wrestle all night. I don't know if they threw punches, but they did judo holds and whatever else. They wrestled. But again, they have this conversation. But it says that when he, the angel, or whatever it was, saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, God comes down and wrestles with Jacob, but can't win. Now, you say can't win. Well, you see the very next thing, he's God or sent by God, because he touched the hollow of his thigh. And then Jacob's hip went out of joint. So obviously, whoever this man was stronger than Jacob. But he didn't use his power until the end. And they wrestled all night. Again, he's alone. Then this man comes from God and wrestles all night. And then the man touches his thigh and his hip pops out of joint, or whatever the case was. And then they have this conversation. Hey, yeah, I'm not going to let you go. Oh, yeah, you're going to let me go, etc. The man says, "What's your name?" And he says, "Jacob, deceiver." One preacher said that he had to admit, "I'm a deceiver." He had to say what he was. He had to confess. He had to own up to how he was and what his ways were. "I'm a deceiver." And in verse 28, it says, "Thy name shall be called no more deceiver or Jacob, but Israel." And Israel means a prince with God. You've wrestled all night and you've prevailed, even though his joint was out of socket. He really lost. But you see, he had come to the end of himself. All of his life, struggling, struggling, struggling. He had nothing else. Remember, he sent all of his stuff, all of his millions of dollars or whatever, and all of his stuff across the river as a present to his brother Esau, who he thought was going to kill him or something. He was left alone. And then, finally, he had to own up to his nature. He had to confess. And then, two things. For the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. But his name was changed. No more deceiver, but a prince with God. And to reference what we said last time, there are several views of sanctification. And again, one church or denomination will argue with the other church and denomination. There's positional sanctification. When you get saved, you're in Christ. If you walk out of church, if you got saved in that church that Sunday, you walk out of church and get hit by a bus, the next moment you're in heaven. You're in Christ. You're set apart to God. No longer are you going to go to the bars. You're going to start going to church instead, etc. You're changed. set apart for God and for His use, then you should, as time goes on, progress. Learn about the Lord. Learn, hey, maybe I shouldn't do that no more or whatever. You learn to spend time with God. You find that praying is a joy, not a religious exercise and a drudgery. You delight yourself in the Word of God. You feed upon it. You progress, or you should. But sometimes God brings a crisis into your life. And for some people, it takes that. But in studying this, and really I can't help it, when I begin to study for a sermon or a lesson, I'll find this verse and I'll find another verse, and the next thing I know, I get 10 pages of notes and I don't know what to do with them. And they're all fantastic. But it just seemed to me, if you look at the last two verses of this chapter, verse 31 and 32, it says that as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Again, where the man kicked it out of joint, or whatever the case was, he limped for the rest of his life. He's trying to make it up the hill, and he's just kind of struggling, man, am I going to get there, what have you, because his leg didn't work right no more. And again, for the rest of his life, he was marked by the Lord. Marked by the Lord. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 through 14, it says, "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, or between God and the nation of Israel." And it says it was supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day, and any stranger or what have you that came into the camp and lived as a Jew, he also had to be circumcised. And it says in verse 14, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Paul said in Romans 2, verse 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." And again, I've got a bunch of verses here. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, it says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." That man from God that wrestled all night with Jacob, he touched his thigh, and his hip was out of joint. And for the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. We understand that the Jews were told to practice circumcision. They were marked for life. But in Deuteronomy here it says, that's fine, you can be circumcised outwardly, just as Paul talked about. But you need to circumcise your heart. And don't be stiff-necked, or hard-hearted, or set in your ways, or self-willed, or what have you. Don't do that. We need a change of heart. And truly, it's the heart that God is after. Man looks on the outward, but God looks upon the heart. This crisis event that Jacob endured, the end result, what God was trying to do in his life, his whole life, his 40-some-odd-year-old life, was to change Jacob's heart. And that is what sanctification is all about. You can have an outward religious appearance. You can sit in church all your life, every Sunday, every Wednesday, what have you. That's great. Sit in church, by all means. But it needs to affect your heart. we understand the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. It says in verse 31, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to that old covenant, but in verse 33, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." We understand that Moses was given two tablets of stone with the law, the Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God in stone. But God wants to take his finger and write in our hearts that Christianity shouldn't be a religion of do's and don'ts, but a reality in the heart. We need to have a change of heart. We don't need to do more religion. We need to be a Christian from the heart. We need to obey the Lord from the heart. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And again, that has to do with a change in the heart. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.